Lord, help us to receive afresh and anew the truth that's in Holy Writ, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an overview this morning. The subject itself is so large you couldn't possibly cover it all. I'm like the gentleman who went into the restaurant and he asked for a cup of coffee and two sugars. And the waitress brought it. And he called her back after a few seconds, said, could I get two more sugars? Give him two more sugars. Then he called her back again for two more sugars. And then he said, could I have two more? Whenever he called her. And she says, sir, you don't need any more sugar. You just need to stir up what you've already got. So what I'm doing this morning, I'm a stirrer, all right? I'm stirring up what you've already got, what's already been deposited in your spirit and your soul through this gentleman, Pastor Jim. So what I'm doing is stirring this up. We can't cover the whole subject, but we can just have an overview. Leviticus. This is such a deep subject and it's been so well preached by people better qualified perhaps than I am, but this is the NIV version, Northern Ireland version. That's when I used to live in Northern Ireland. Okay, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. And any will offer a meat offering or a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. Okay. Go over to chapter 3, verse 1. And his oblation or offering be a sacrifice of peace offering. Okay. Well, chapter 4, verse 3. A young bullock at the end of it there, without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And chapter 5, it just all happens to be in the chapters, doesn't it? He shall bring his trespass offering, that's chapter 5, verse 6, unto the Lord. The five Levitical offerings fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished by him on Calvary. And I believe this morning we will see it afresh and anew and appreciate it. There was a gentleman years ago, he preached on the book of Job every day, every Sunday for 25 years. But the truth is, you see, it's old, but it's ever new. You could preach the same message the second time and you get something different out of it because it's applied by the Holy Spirit. As our faces all differ and our lives differ and our backgrounds differ, God the Holy Spirit, as you're sharing his word, he applies it where he wants to apply it. Amen. So if you're saved 50 years, you get something new. And if you're saved 5 weeks, you get something new. God's got something for you, for us this morning. Whenever Graham Scroggie found this out, whenever he wrote his great thesis, he said he found out that God always started with that which was most important to him and works out to that which is least important to him. It's still important. But as far as we are concerned, we start in this Christian journey with that which is most important to us. And we work up and our understanding to that which is the most important of all. The tabernacle in the wilderness is a picture of that too. He started in the holiest of all, holiest of holies, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and then he works out. But as far as God's concerned, you see, this is the burnt offering. This is the meal offering. This is the peace offering. This is the sin offering. And this is the trespass offering. Okay? The picture word, or the picture you could use is a man in the river. And he's going down the river. The river's swollen, and there's logs floating down it. There's a tire floating down it. There's an upturned car. The water's black and dirty. It's a real mess. But in the midst of it, I saw a dear man on the TV one day being swept away like this, and his hands up, and he's calling out for help. He's in the river. And the force of that has taken him to disastrous consequence, to disaster's end. But he's calling out for help. And there's somebody standing on the bank who just happens to have, this is a picture, a rope. And he throws the rope in. And lo and behold, a miracle takes place. The man is able to catch the rope. Praise God. And he securely ties it around his waist. He's safe. Isn't that right? The man on the bank has got the ability to pull him in. He's safe, but he's still in the tide. He's still in the water. What we're going to do this morning for a few minutes is get him out of the river. Amen. Get him out of the river. The trespass offering, the man's in the river. When Jesus died, do you remember, was it Wesley or some of those old men wrote, he breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. What happened at Calvary, Jesus died for us and he broke the power of sin and its consequences. And he sets us free. He actually, he makes us free. He breaks the things, the habits, the tendencies, the fruit of the fallen nature. And you look at a person and they're the worst rascal in town, and suddenly they don't go to the bar anymore. Suddenly they don't beat their wife up every day, you know. They are changed. The fruit is so obvious. It's been broken. It's been broken. And as we go on with God and mature with God, the influence of the sin nature and the sin life fades away. It no longer holds jurisdiction over our lives. Now, the enemy may use it to lie to us, but that doesn't make any difference as far as God is concerned. The fruit of sin, the power of sin, has been broken. We are not supposed to sin in thought, word, and deed, and action, and desire, and aspirations, and the things of this life every day. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We're torn, totally, not a new, a person patched up, but a brand new person. Hallelujah. The power of sin has been broken. And the consequences, the fruit has been taken care of. And then we come to this one, the sin offering itself. At Calvary, the root has been taken care of, and the fruit. The root, hallelujah, the root of sin, the association with the fallen nature, that old Adamic nature. I can't help it. It's my nature, someone said to me, and they're saved for 40 years. They don't understand what they are in Christ. They're a new creature. Once you get saved, God Almighty makes you a gentleman. He makes you a lady. He makes you a specimen that's totally foreign to the world we live in. Amen. You're a brand new person. I attended a funeral in 1970. The guy gave me a lot of trouble for a long time, but he eventually died, and I attended his funeral. His name was Willie Dick. You die to yourself and you become not your own. You're bought with a price, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You have no jurisdiction over your life. You haven't the right to say what you want, or I do the right to say what I want. I'm a new creature. These two are the non-sweet offerings. Now, the man in the river, he's so glad he's got a rope. Hallelujah. He's so glad that he's safe. Amen. But he's still in the river. As far as God is concerned, these are non-sweet offerings. Don't give God much pleasure. They give us a lot of pleasure because we remember the day that we were born again. Isn't that right? And things start to, old things fall off and all things become new. Amen. We remember that day. And so many people want to go back to that day. Well, I'm sorry, you're not going back to that day. We're going on. We're getting to know him. Whenever I met Evelyn, didn't she do well this morning? I was so proud of her. But whenever I met Evelyn, she was a total stranger, knew nothing about her, absolutely didn't even know her second name. I said, Evelyn, what's your second name? She says, Smith. I said, Evelyn Smith, will you marry me? She said, yes. Wise woman. That's 42 years ago. Why? Because God had spoken. God was in control. But I want... doesn't... Evelyn, put your fingers in your ears. Don't listen to this, but... 42 years. Pardon? Yes. I wanted a tall blonde with plenty of money and a sports car. And the Lord gave me a promise. He says, touch not, taste not, handle not. It wasn't a promise, it was a threat. And then I met Evelyn. When I met her, we went for a coffee. And God said to me, sitting in that restaurant, relax and live with the wife of your youth. Amen. We came out and I asked her to marry me in the car in Bangor County down. Amen. That didn't, this trespass offering and the sin offering, we rejoice in them. But that doesn't give God pleasure. There's a part in here where it's separated. We come to the next offering now, and it is the peace offering. Whenever Jesus Christ came into your life, oh, the peace that passes all understanding entered into your life, didn't it? The peace that defies knowledge. You can't explain it. You know something has happened because the sky is blue, the grass is green, there's birds everywhere. There's a Christ in every hue. Isn't there an old hymn along that line? See Christ in every hue. Suddenly you get filled with peace. I mean, the sensation of againstness is gone. You're in right relationship with God Almighty. Above all, nurture the peace of God. If, this is only in passing, if, for instance, you're offered a special deal, partnership, career opportunity, how to make a few pounds or euros or whatever, and there's no peace there, run a mile. This is simple. How do you know you're in God's will? This is how you know. You assume you're in it, and the onus of responsibility is on God to show you and direct you. The peace of it lifts. No matter how good and attractive the thing looks, folks, don't do it. If, however, the peace of God is there, and the circumstances are screaming the total opposite, don't do it. Take nothing to do with it. If the circumstances are screaming, get away from it. But there's peace there. Stick with it. There's just the possibility that God's in it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The witness is the peace. The sensation of againstness is gone. It's gone. You're in a right relationship with him. You understand? This isn't confusing you. Then we come to the next one. We could take scriptures and all, but for sake of time, this is an overview. You come to the meal offering. The provision for this life. And this is where a lot of the TV preachers and so forth camp. Because of our fallen nature, though we're now a new creature, we're living in a world that's so influenced and tries to influence our lives. This meal offering has been so manipulated that we almost steer clear of it. But God wants to meet your need. And that's it. Not only your spiritual need, of course, but your every need. in this journey down here. You take a little guy in the street. Can I come down here a second? You take a little guy, he's only about 4 or 5, and he hasn't had a shower, his hair's every shape, he's only sandals on with no socks, he looks as if he's been neglected. That's not a reflection on the little chap himself. That's a reflection on his parents. Well, you're a child of God, and he wants to look after you. Aye, we could draw up a list of what we want, but he gives you the desires of your heart, doesn't he? That means he puts his desire in your heart. It's not what the old fallen nature wants. It's not what we don't have. Anybody call Jones in here? No? Okay, carry on. This world is keep up with the Joneses. I got to have a bigger this or a better that or whatever. And this here has been so caricatured that the church has, by and large, turned its back on. The answer to wrong use, folks, is not no use, but right use. Right use. We shouldn't throw, I know it's an old cliche, forgive me, the baby out with the bathwater. God is still a God who provides and did it at Calvary for all of his children. Paul said, I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The provision of God. God can stretch a table across a wilderness and feed you. They limited the Holy One of Israel. The children of Israel. They limited him. They said, can God? And it upset God. God can provide when there's nothing. One of his names is Elohim, the great creator. Bara in the Hebrew, which means the God who can create something out of absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. We bring nothing to the bargaining table other than we trust him or we believe him. And then he starts providing. We're saying to him, we do not question him. At the meal offering, we start to thank him for his provision. God knows our down sitting, our uprising, our going out, and our coming in. And what he had to do with the children of Israel when he was moving them on to the place, this is maybe for somebody, to the place where he wanted them to be. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, the priests had to dismantle the tabernacle before they moved forward. Has God started, and we think it's the enemy, has God started dismantling things in our lives? Don't answer that. If he does, if maturity is no one who hits you, whether it's the devil or yourself or God. God tests us. He wants us to move on. And sometimes he allows situations coming into our lives and he dismantles things in order to get us to move. In our spiritual life I'm speaking about. Move on with God. In Evelyn and my life, we were farmers. And dairy farm and so forth. And God started dismantling it. Now, I had worked out a plan where I was going to use the finance from it, from the farm, to support God's work. That was my idea. It was a godly idea, you must admit. It was a good idea, you must admit. It wasn't not only my tithe, it was giving up the 20 and 30%. I wanted to do something for God. And then God comes and he says, okay, we're going to destroy this and make you so sick of it that you never want to get back into it. And we're going to do something totally opposite, folks. Standing in front of people, educated people, smart people, people better qualified than I am. He says, I'm going to make you do that. Volunteers, you, no. You know your greatest asset? Now listen to me honestly. Your greatest asset is your weakness. Because what it does, it drives you to God. And you've never been stronger than when you're depending on him. If your ability to go across in this journey from here to here, if your ability is there that much, that's wonderful. God can make up the deficit. But if your ability is down to here, it doesn't make any difference. He has the ability to make up this much. Where am I? Am I still on the meal offering? God's ability to provide for his children in miraculous ways. God can give you two types of miracles. God can give you a dry miracle or a wet miracle. A dry miracle, I prefer them, but if there's no miracles, I'll take a wet one. Scripture, will I? Do you remember the crossover on dry land? Do you remember that? They came out, there was not one feeble one amongst the tribes. Nobody was coming out like this, you know. They came out, not one feeble one amongst their tribes. It was a miraculous opening of the Red Sea. They went across on dry land. But you remember when Paul in Acts 27 and 28, do you remember when he was on that ship? Those that could swim, I love this part. I often think those guys have swum away from a number of wrecks. They were experts at swimming away from the wrecks. But the rest, they just held on to a piece of board. And eventually, they got to the shore too. That was a wet miracle, but they got to the shore. Stop shouting, Molly. Let me read a couple of verses. In Leviticus chapter 2, we'll get to burnt offering towards the end, don't worry about it. And if thou bring an oblation, that's verse 4, of a meat offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes, fine flour, mingled with oil, unleavened wafers, anointed with oil. And if thy offering be a meat offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt bring part of it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is meat offering. Verse 7. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, or it's a meal offering, baked in a frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour. See the three different ways the offering was baked? In an oven, in a frying pan, and in baked in a pan, and baked in an oven. Three different ways it was baked. And this is the offering, the meal offering. He took care of everything. You remember in the day of atonement, the high priest would come and one goat would be slain for the sins of the people. The other goat would be taken by the hands of a fit man, an adequate man, away out into the wilderness. But before it went into the wilderness, he laid his hands on it and transferred all the sin and all the rebellion and all the disobedience and everything that speaks of sin onto the head of that goat. Whenever our Lord died on the cross, he took all the sins of the world. I've already alluded to that back there. But he took it on his spirit. You couldn't see what was happening. He was experiencing it. For all the sin, let's just for a few seconds examine this, of the whole wide world, past, present, and future, was put, this is the price he paid. You could take a month on this. Sit down and appreciate it. Of all the evils, men and women, from Adam to the new heavens and the new earth, who are ever born, the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the whatever, no matter how evil they were, he was paying the price on Calvary's tree for cleansing blood of Christ, providing forgiveness for all men, for all time. Just think about that. And also, he was taken on himself. And this is the one I don't fully understand. He took upon himself all the sicknesses, the consequences of the fall, of all diseases, of all people, of all time. It was taken on his physical body at the cross. I believe in healing and the atonement. But it's just as people, I cannot understand how they can hear the word of God and not get saved. I can't explain why some people get healed and some people don't. I can't explain it. It's not like some of these TV evangelists say it's a lack of faith or something. I just can't explain that one. But as far as he was concerned, he was paying the price for every single person's disease or whatever came upon them. And then took upon him, upon his mind. The Bible says in the Psalms, he was as a man out of his mind. He was so beaten that he didn't even look like a man. He was paying the ultimate price for all men, for all things. That's what he was doing. He's so wonderful. And we question him. We question his love and his goodness. He paid the price. He identified with fallen man. No matter where we are in this journey of life, he has made a provision for every single one of us. The greatest is we're going to see him, because that will be forever. How long is eternity? Just let me digress just slightly. How long is it eternity? You take a little swallow. I love little swallows because they emigrate and they come back all those miles. You take that little swallow, goes down to the coast, lifts one grain of sand. This is sort of an indication of the length of eternity. And starts flying, if possible, to the moon. And it took them a million years to deposit that one wee piece of sand on the moon. And then another million years to fly the whole way back and lift another little grain of sand. Farther along we'll understand why. We can't understand. Our little boy, he was only 48 hours, you carried him, and he died. We'll understand it later. And the same church, a lady with the same sort of condition and a little baby born with a hole in his heart, and it lived. Why did she live? Well, that little girl and our boy die. I can't understand that. But you take eternity, that wee swallow flies away there and deposits it a million miles. Then comes back a million years to come back and lift another little grain of sand, and took all the grains of sand and all the sea coasts and the Arabian desert and the African deserts of all the whole wide world, and took them a million years with each grain of sand and deposited on the moon. How long is eternity? Eternity's just beginning. This little portion of time is only here. Hallelujah. Loved ones have gone on and we're going to see them again. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. What a day, glorious day that will be. Live for eternity. Don't live for time. Don't live for here and now. Live for eternity. He took all the sicknesses. He took all the fear of his mind. Fear and anxiety and worry. Worry is killing. People are worried. Anxiety. Fear of things that's going to happen and they'll never happen. The fear was one of the American presidents said the only thing we'll have to fear is fear itself. Can be a monster. Can be a monster. You still with me, okay? But he didn't stop there. In this journey, we've got to get... Anybody called Fred in here? We've got to get Fred out of the river. We've got to get our friend in. He said, I'm saved. Glory to God. I go to church every Sunday. I read the Bible every Sunday. Hallelujah. Well, he couldn't go to church and he's in the river, but that's what the indication is. That's all very good. We want you out of the river. We want you... This is non-sweet. Doesn't give God pleasure. But this is sweet. That gives him pleasure. We want you out of the river. We want you right up to the burnt offering. God comes to a man and he says, I want your new Mercedes. You paid $60,000. Illustration... You paid £60,000 for it, and I want it. And after he rebuked the devil for 2 or 3 years, he suddenly realized, he was smart, this guy, you know. He came from a farm in Saintville, you know. But suddenly he realizes that this just might be God. And then he says, it is God. What do you want me to do with the Mercedes, Lord? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. Could I suggest something to you, Lord? I'll take it and give it to a missionary in Africa or in Mexico. No. Well, then I'll take it, I'll sell it and get the money and send it to missions. That's very honorable, but no. Well, what do you want me to do with it? I want you to call into the petrol station, get a gallon of petrol, drive down into the middle of a field where there's nobody around. There's nobody there, only you and me. I want you to pour your petrol all over your lovely £60,000 Mercedes and then stand back and throw a match into it and watch it go up in smoke. And, well, I can't see the point of that. In the Old Testament, they would take a bullock and bring the bullock and would burn it as a sacrifice, and nobody got pleasure out of it, only God. Nobody got pleasure out of it, only himself, only the Lord. The man can't come home saying, look, I'm swinging the tail with him, saying, boy, I'm some pup. Look what I've done for God. Look what I've done. I've given up my beautiful new Mercedes. You know, I'm a nice, somebody important, put my name in the magazine. Couldn't do that. A burnt offering is something between you and God, and you do it, and only God gets the pleasure out of it. That would lighten the ship a wee bit, wouldn't it, if he said, welcome aboard, now we're going to start at the burnt offering. But the truth is, because we've appreciated what he did back here and what he's done here at the root, And the joy and the peace that passes all understanding. The enabling of God moves into our hearts. Hallelujah. And you get to this place and you'd say, look what has been provided for time and eternity for me. I will gladly lay down my life. Hallelujah. And I'll gladly die to self. I'll gladly live as unto you. Whatever you say, Lord. And our response is, whenever he says, jump, you say, how high, Lord? Where he becomes all and all and all. I check myself up sometimes, you know. I check up from the neck up's good. I say, have I got the same desire for God and the things of God as I did whenever I was just saved? I tell you the honest truth, I have. And I can't manufacture it. It's been deposited in there. And the only peace I ever get is when I'm saying yes to God. I'm sitting there. I'm arguing with the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, I can't get up and preach this. Give me 3-point sermon that'll be a nice little thought and we'll go home. And he gives me the scripture, lean not on thine own understanding. Do as you're told. Do as you're told. I went to a place in the south of Ireland in a full gospel businessmen's meeting, and I'm out in the outside wee room ready to be introduced. Anyway, I'm sitting there, I'm walking, I'm saying, Lord, if I go out there and I preach this, not this particular message, but something similar, but anyway, I said, I can already hear the telephones ringing. I can already hear them ringing. pastors ringing up their friends, don't get Willie Dick. Don't get Willie Dick. He's negative. Actually, what I was preaching on was the Trojan horse of Christian television. And out of it came Hinn and Copeland and the whole bunch of them. And I was naming their names. And this is Northern Ireland. In Northern Ireland, these things happen. You get excommunicated. And I says, Lord, how can I do this? Because they'll not want me anywhere. And the Lord's impressed me with this. You don't have to. But listen to this. Don't expect ever to hear from me again. That makes you do it. That's living at the place of the burnt offering. The consequences might be horrific for a period, but a wisdom is justified of all her children. Eventually, it will be seen to be the right thing to do. Anyway, back to the Donegal full gospel businessman situation. I came out and I preached it. God anointed us. I'm not going to do it this morning. I preached for an hour and 20 minutes. I was like somebody standing beside myself looking at that guy. It was something God wanted to say specifically to that group of men. And I didn't know that you're not supposed to do that. You're only supposed to testify. I was so ignorant, I didn't know it. And God overruled to give them light. And down the middle of that thing, it split it right in half. People just hated me. People who I'd ministered with for years ostracized me. And out over on this side, there was a gorgeous, beautiful man and his beautiful wife. That was Bruce and Nell. And they said, would you come down and preach for us next week? And I'm here today, Pastor Jim, as a result of the burnt offering, saying yes and leave the consequences to God. We're living, like Evan said, in Letterkenny today because we obeyed God. Obey God. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever he tells you to do. He said to us, come out of farming. Come out of it. I'm not going into this, only to this point. Come out of farming. Metanoia is to change your thinking. Repentance is to change your thinking. You change your desires, change your whole life. Hallelujah. And it happened in our lives, and it's happened in all of our lives. We've repented. We've changed our thinking. I'm saying keep on changing your thinking. Start thinking, God's with me. He's no respecter of persons. And it ain't finished with you yet. I'm 69. I'll be 70 in May, the 3rd. I'll be 70. Pastor told me, Pastor Jim, last week, he says, it's been a great encouragement to the body of Christ in Northern Ireland where they look at a 70-year-old man and his wife. At least I'm not 100 and you're 90. The principle is the same. Starting to church. When Donegal, you do that when you're in your 40s. You don't do that when you're in your 70s. But a man's life's 3 score years and 10. Oh, right. Who wrote that psalm? Psalm 90. Can anybody tell me? Moses, you're a whiz kid. That's a new one. But the man who wrote it lived to be 120. He was in the backside of the desert. I'm going to wind up soon. Pastor Jim, he was walking past a bush after 40 years thinking it was all over. He'd made such a mess of it. He was walking past a bush and it didn't burn out. It kept on burning. And he turned aside to see. Turn aside to see. That's the secret to hear from heaven. Leave your traditions down. Leave your preconceived ideas down. Leave down embarrassment of standing up for God. Leave it all down. And it didn't burn out. It was a. This is the NIV version, okay? It didn't burn out. You know why it didn't burn out? It attracted him to look at it because it was treated for 40 years in the wilderness to contain God. If you're in the wilderness and God takes us to the wilderness, He takes us to the garden shed too. But he takes you to the wilderness. And in the wilderness, and you think it's all over, he starts treating the wood of your life to contain fire, to contain God. How long are you going to be in the wilderness? That's between you and me. No, between you and God. I was 24 years we were in the wilderness. We pastored a church in 1988. We walked out of it because it was all sold. It was all over. It wasn't our church, but anyway. But you know what happened? For the next 24 years, I would get a wee invitation to speak here and a wee invitation to speak there. He kept the baby on life support system for 24 years. And then suddenly, he opens the door. What happened if we'd been like Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, whenever him and Joshua went into the promised land? He carried back the grapes of Eshcol. And they said, we can't go up. And he says, we can go up. They said, no, you can't. And for 40 years, he had to wait until all those ones died off. And 85, he's 5 years into the promised land. And he said to Joshua, I'm 85. I remember what Moses said. He said, I had that mountain. I remember I walked out that mountain. I tasted that mountain. I tasted of the grapes of Eshcol. I tasted of the victory. I tasted of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and things happening and a whole new life starting. I tasted it. Now I'm 85. Give me the mountain. Don't look for the slippers in the Daily Telegraph. God ain't finished with you yet. Don't write yourself off. Don't say God cannot. What are you talking about? He can do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or even think. Moses, you're going to, at 80 years of age, you're going to lead 3-4 million people out of Egypt. And all the time you were in the wilderness was preparation for you. Now listen to it. To go through the wilderness. This time, you'll not be on your own and some sheep, physical. You'll have sheep, spiritual, 2 or 3 million of them. And you're going to be able, the God who started it is the God who finishes it. What he started, he brought them out that he might bring them in. You missed that. This dear lady behind you got it. You're no longer a whiz kid. She's a whiz kid. God brings you out to bring you in. You don't retire, you refire. It's not over, it's only beginning. It's not psychology, it's the principles of God. The burnt offering. The place of no rights. And we are saved to give God pleasure. All things were created by him and for him. And without him was nothing created that was created. He has a final say over everything regarding your life. The person who says, oh, I got to stop here because the blessing's so great. The blessing will become a curse to you. He wants you to go on to get the blesser and have a relationship with the blesser. Paul says, I have learned in every situation there be to live content. Was it Philip says, live independent of the circumstances. I said this in Donegal and they all looked at me. They didn't understand what I meant. This, oh, the grand old Duke of York, he had so many men. Do you remember that? This is England, isn't it? He marched him up to the top of the hill. That's a Christian. He's like the Irishman. He was born in a mist, lived in a haze and died in a fog. He didn't have a clue what was going on. These are gems and nobody's getting them. What's happening? If you see Jim, if you see Pastor Jim's shoulders going up and down, just go with it. We've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Man of this quality is needed in these days. Not some high flyer that could be grin. 70,000 people being led like the piper. We're not saying there's not going to be trouble, but there's going to be somebody with you in the trouble. And it isn't over until he says it's over. And he has... No, I have to stop. He has the ability... Here's Evelyn's cough. That's a sign, folks. He has this. He has the ability to give you a mid-course correction. You ever, anybody do yachting in here, boats and all that type? There comes a time when you just tie the rudder off and you set your face as a flint. And Jesus did it. Paul did it. There, count these things dear unto myself. We're going through. Hallelujah. Thank you for the great, great honor, and I really mean it, of ministering God's word to such a beautiful group of people. And you are a reflection of your pastor. As the priest, so the people.